As Andrew said, we're reading from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 to 14. This is why I remind you to fan into flame the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. And don't be ashamed of me either, even though I'm in prison for him. With the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, because that was his plan from before the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Christ Jesus. And now he has made all of this plain to us by the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Saviour. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immortality through the good news. And God chose me to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of this good news. That is why I'm suffering here in prison. But I'm not ashamed of it, for I know the one in whom I trust. And I am sure that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until the day of his return. Hold on to the pattern of wholesome teaching you learned from me, a pattern shaped by the faith and love that you have in Christ Jesus, through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Carefully guard the precious truth that has been entrusted to you.
Thank you, Marilyn, for bringing us the Bible reading. It's been an awesome service so far today, hasn't it? From the hearing the stories and being able to share together and to praise and celebrate what God has done in and through our community and in our lives. And we're in this series at the moment called Pass It On, where we're looking at the book of 2 Timothy. And Andrew kicked off this series last week with a sensational introduction to the book. Gave us the backstory to Paul and Timothy and their relationship and what's going on in this letter. So if you didn't hear last week's sermon, can I encourage you to go back, because inside of it are the keys that will unlock this book for us as we look at it over these next few weeks. By way of quick summary for us today, this is Paul's final letter that we have recorded in the New Testament. It was written around 67 AD, not long before Paul's death. And he wrote it to Timothy, who was essentially Paul's protege. Timothy had joined Paul on his second missionary journey in around 50 AD, some 17 years earlier. Some 17 years earlier, and journeyed with him and was a co-sender of the letters that Paul had written, and he had carried Paul's message when he was imprisoned. Paul entrusted his ongoing ministry in Ephesus to Timothy around 62 AD, 5 years before this letter, whilst Paul was imprisoned in Rome. It was this time that Paul wrote his first letter to Timothy that we have recorded. So it's about 5 years difference between the two books. And then Paul was released from prison in Rome, went on a missionary journey again that's recorded in church history, and then was subsequently imprisoned a second time under Nero. And Nero was ramping up in his paranoia, his pursuit of Christians, and subsequently Paul knew that his time on this earth was short. This is the backdrop to the book. The scene is set, and the questions arising for Paul as he's penning this letter: what is going to happen once I am gone? Things are going to be different. I'm not going to be around anymore. And this morning as we start, I just want to ask that question to you. Have you ever contemplated that state for yourself? We would frame that question today in our context with a question like, what is my legacy going to be? Or what's going to live on after myself? Or what will I be known for? And as we go about answering that in our lives, often the things that we look for, we grab hold of like what we did or what we have. My possessions, I'll be known for those. I'm going to pass my possessions on. I'm going to leave an inheritance for someone. Or what we did, our biography, the impact of our lives, our resume, our business or global impact that we might have had. However, for Paul, when he contemplates this, his answer isn't what have I done, but who have I invested in? His legacy that he left was in the leaders of the churches that he had planted and those who journeyed with him or walked along the road with him, people like Titus and Timothy. So I wonder if there is someone in your life today that you've invested deeply in. Can you draw someone to mind? Who is the person that you've invested in? For Paul knew that his time was short. And in this final letter, he doesn't leave an instruction for the church, his final mantra of what a church should do. He doesn't leave a biography of his life and reflecting upon all these incredible things. No, he leaves a deeply personal letter, an encouragement to someone that he cared deeply about. So if you knew that time was short, if things were changing, maybe not as drastic as Paul's, maybe there's a change. Kids are moving out of home. You're changing location, where you're living, your house, your state, your country, changing jobs, changing churches. What are the things that you would want to pass on to those that you walked with? So today, as we open up this book, as we look at this letter, I pray that we can see what the Holy Spirit is wanting to convey to us today as we reflect upon Paul's letter to his protege in Timothy. Let's pray and we'll jump into the word together. So Father, as we open up your word this morning, I pray that your Spirit would be speaking, that for each of us here, that we can hear your words, our hearts will be softened and we can hear your heartbeat for us as we live today. So as we contemplate upon your word and as we share some reflections, I pray that you would grant me clarity of mind to have clarity into what you're saying, that you'd keep my words short. There'll be conviction of heart that in this sharing that I would speak your truth, your whole truth, and nothing but what you want to say. And this morning, I pray that if I've asked too little, that you'll do even bigger than what I've asked for. So I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to jump into the first part of this passage today, the text from 2 Timothy 1 verse 6. And it says, "This is why I remind you to fan into flame the spiritual gift God gave you when I laid hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline." Now this morning as we look at this, the first part of the passage is talking about fanning into flame. And I wonder if in the room there are people here who like to build fires. You know, there's people that like to add more wood to the bonfire, who like to play with the fire. Is there anyone like that today? Yeah, I feel like I'm in good company. I'm one of those people, right? In fact, the other week was Father's Day, or the day before Father's Day, I decided to clean up around home with my dad, and we decided to clean up the lavender bush and pile the limbs into the fire pit. When I say pile in, it was about shoulder height in the fire pit, and it was pretty wet and damp, so we had to encourage it to go, and it was probably about 20 minutes later we had the CFA at our house who thought the house was on fire because we'd smoked out the neighbourhood. So I like fire, right? And as this passage starts and he's talking about fire, there's a little bit of me that gets excited. I'm going to be honest. There's a little bit of me that remembers back to when I was about 21 and leading youth group, and I had a devotion and I was talking on this passage. And I led a devotion on it in the way that a 21-year-old Ben would talk about this, and set up a couple of candles. And I pulled out a deodorant can and decided to fan into flame. We had kids diving for cover. I lit the top of the deodorant can on fire and I was trying to smash it out on my leg, all to the bewilderment of the person whose lounge room I was in that I didn't tell I was about to burn their house down. So needless to say, don't try that at home or in someone else's home. But the youth group kids remember that devotion until today. However, when Paul starts his letter to Timothy, I wonder when he says, this is why I encourage you to fan into flame the gift God has given you, if he meant creating a blowtorch from a can of deodorant. You know, back in Paul's day, they didn't have lighters, they didn't have matches, they didn't have a gas stovetop that you could go and just turn on and get fire. Now, they'd have a central source for cooking, and if they were going to cook, they'd have to keep the heat in. They'd have to keep those embers hot. They'd need to care for it so that when it came to cooking again, you could put fuel on and it'll be ready to go. You'd care for this flame by stoking it, by kindling it. And when we look at this passage here and it says, fan into flame, the word that that Paul uses here is anazapuro, which has three elements in it. The first is zoon, which means living creature. The second is per, which means fire. And the third is ana, which means up or upward. Literally, the upward life of fire. He's saying, re-give life to fire, or to rekindle, to stoke up the fire. Just as you've received this gift from God, would you nurture it? Would you care for it? Would you rekindle and stoke it up, the gift that God has given you? Paul, in his final letter, starts with this encouragement and instruction, saying, hey, Timothy, you've been given this great gift. You are passionate, you are capable, you are called, but don't neglect that fire that God has given you. Nurture it, care for it, stoke it up. He's saying, I see this in you. You know this, so continue to live it out and care for it. And church, today I want to ask, did you know that you have a gift too? How are you going with nurturing it? How is that fire going in you today? Is it a blaze? Is it burning? Is it a blazing fire, or is it starting to cool down? Maybe there's some people here today that can remember what it was like to have a fire burning once. But it feels like, for the most part, the heat has now gone. So as we start by looking at this passage, can I say that no matter where you find yourself, that there is hope today. Would you let Jesus re-spark that fire in you? Would you draw near to him, to those that he's placed around you, those other people who are ablaze, so that their heat, their fire, can help nurture the fire in you? Because we're all called to ensure that our fire for God is stoked. Stoked through prayer and drawing near to God in these intimate moments. Stoked through encouragement of the body coming alongside one another and building one another up. That's nurturing by sitting at the feet of Jesus, by hearing his words speak into our lives. Through living in community together and serving God alongside one another. Paul is saying to Timothy that as you step into ministry, as you continue to live for God, you do that with all of your life, but it starts and is built upon how well we are nurturing that flame inside ourselves and inside the family of God together. Because we know that there is so much that tries to draw out the flame, to draw it down, to quench it, to cool it down. We know intimately, I know intimately in my life, how busyness and pressures seek to distract me from spending time with Jesus. It's really easy to find another excuse to be distracted or busy to find time to sit down. Or there's scripts or situations that happen to us that start to discourage our heart. That we drown out the word of God and we start believing these other scripts or situations that want to speak into our lives. And for many of us, we know too well the physical limitations of age, of illness, of how close we are, proximity we are to those around us, and how these can diminish our perceived impact that we can have in God's kingdom. We can easily be distracted, discouraged, or diminished. So in light of that, we need to be active in nurturing the gift that God has given you. We need to be active, just as Paul is telling Timothy. And in his situation, he's feeling this pressure. He's under the pressure of feeling shame. The shame of being associated to Paul because of Paul's imprisonment. What people are saying about Paul, what they're thinking about Paul, and by association, this will be laid on Timothy as well. So Paul is going, "For God has not given us this spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline." Essentially telling him to avoid the shame of shrinking back to that, or from that of which he was called. We don't have a spirit of fear. We don't need to run and hide. But we've got a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. We could view these three words as just simple words of encouragement, but I think Paul isn't just grabbing at three encouraging words here. I think he's being hyper-intentional in what he's trying to say. See, for Timothy, at this point, he'd been a pastor for a few years in Ephesus. Ephesus was a major metropolis in the Roman Empire. It was one of the four largest cities, around 250,000 people. It was a cosmopolitan port. It was politically Roman, culturally Greek, religiously diverse, and economically powerful. This is where he's pastoring. It was a place that was deeply loyal to the emperor. And it was a center for education of that day, Hellenistic philosophy and rhetoric and schools of Stoic and Epicurean thought. It was well educated in what it was saying. This is the world that Timothy lived. This is the world he was ministering in. This is the world he was rubbing shoulders with his neighbors in. He knew their language, their customs, their worldview. And in this Greco-Roman world, this world that he found himself in, the culture at the time would say a true leader is someone of noble position who led not out of aggression but out of virtues. And the virtues of a true leader in this culture were the virtues of courage, affection, and prudence. Sounds a little familiar to power, love, and self-discipline. See, what Paul is doing here is he's trying to reframe for Timothy. He's trying to reframe his worldview. And as he's doing so, maybe there's some words in that which can help us today. He's framing for Timothy his view of himself. He's saying to Timothy, in these three words, Timothy, I see you as a true leader. You are a leader. Look at the virtues that are in your life that God has given you. I believe in you. You have this. You're gifted. You're called. You don't have to be timid. You don't have to define yourself by your own sense of failure or shame or by the association to others. Be bold, because look at what God's doing in your life. You are called and gifted to be a leader. He's framing the cultural narrative to affirm what God is doing in Timothy's life. And then he seeks to change his perception about how you live that out, saying, as you lead, though, Timothy, don't do it like the world around you. You don't have to lead with this sense of stoic toughness. You know, that grin and bear it mentality. You don't have to be like the leaders around you. These words are not the same. They're similar but not the same, because they're not your model to follow. No, you have a divine confidence that these gifts were given to you by the Spirit of God. That our God has given you a spirit of power, love, and self-discipline. That our strength does not come from ourselves or our ability to endure. It comes from God alone. That no matter what comes your way, no matter what is said about you, no matter what we face, be it a jail cell or even death, physically, socially, publicly, it doesn't matter, because we have a hope, a spark, a fire that we can stir up, that we can fan into flame, that comes from our God as a gift to us. So do you have that fire in you today? Do you have that fire to face what is coming and to not shrink away? To choose love when it's hard and your back's against the wall? To choose to be disciplined, to know that your life is not your own, and that when everything that is said about you, or you're feeling that you deserve this, or you've earned it, or it's your right to grab hold of it, will you stand apart from the wisdom of this world and say, I live for someone else? Because we don't need to live by the script of the culture around us. Because fear is not from God, but courage, love, and self-discipline. And when we live these out, when we lean into framing our lives in the way that God has encouraged and built us up, people look at us and say there's something different, and they see that there's good news. They see that there's good news when they see power being used without arrogance. When they see people loving not as a form of weakness, showing love is not weakness but a strength. When discipline is shown without a rigidity or dogmatics about how you live it out. I think too much of the church can fall into this lie that we seek to be powerful and arrogant, where we can overlook others in love because it looks weak, or we can be dogmatic in discipline. But when you flip the script on that, people look at us and go, what makes you different? What is that good news you believe in? So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. Verse 8, Paul goes on, and don't be ashamed of me either, even though I'm in prison for him. With the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. Paul is one of the most significant figures in the early church. His ministry helped move the message of the good news beyond a small movement reforming Judaism to a faith to the nations. He formed the foundation of a theology that could be interpreted across cultures and across centuries. We sit here today as fruit of the ministry of Paul. He founded churches in Cyprus, Asia Minor, Macedonia, Greece, Rome, and beyond. Yet with these subsequent imprisonments, people started to lose heart. They started to not trust him. They viewed his prison sentences as a shameful thing. And pressure was mounting on Timothy as his protege to walk away from Paul, as many others had. I don't know if you've been in situations where that association hits heavy. When I was in my early 20s, the youth pastor, my mentor, the leader I was sitting unto, got into a disagreement with the church I was in pretty badly. And as part of this, he sent a letter to the church, pretty contentious letter, just before he got on a plane and headed overseas. And as such, as one of the closest people to him, I got called into a meeting with the elders to give an account for what was written in this letter that I had no idea that had even been sent, or what was in it, or what his thoughts were. Simply by being close to him, I was asked to give an account. I can only imagine for Timothy in this moment what's happening for him on a large global level, as all the people are starting to abandon and point fingers. However, Paul knew if Timothy was going to be the leader that God had called him to be, if he was going to live faithful to all that Jesus had done, that there was a truth that he wanted to ensure that Timothy could grab hold of. He knew it to reframe how Timothy saw shame, and that faithfulness to God may look dishonorable in the world's eyes. And that true honor to God was found by loyalty to a crucified Jesus, wherever that path would lead. This echoes what Paul had said in Romans, where he said, embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't be so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best out of you and develops well-formed maturity in you. Don't buy into what the culture is saying around you. Live separately. Living for God looks different. Again, causes us to ask ourselves, how are we going in fitting into the narrative that our society says today? How much energy and focus do we spend on playing the game, on listening to the narrative that others around us are expounding? Things like, you deserve this, you worked hard, retire, go on your holidays, buy those assets. That's where you find status and worth. Or the right path to do is to go to uni, then to work and build a career that you can find meaning and worth in, that will make you someone. To live for yourself, for your own pleasure and enjoyment, because that's a good life. Or you're past your point of influence now. You don't have worth anymore. Or maybe when we stand apart from that, where we want to live differently to that, we feel the pressure from others. Don't you know about your future? Don't you care about your potential? Look at what you're throwing away by not doing this. You're wasting your life unless you do X, Y, and Z. And Paul would say to us that faithfulness to God may look dishonorable in the world's eyes. And that true honor to God will be found in loyalty to a crucified Jesus, wherever that path may lead. It's not wasted, or in the words of Jim Elliot, he is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep for that which he cannot lose. To take hold of Jesus. So Paul launches in verse 9 into this creed about who this Jesus is that he's taken hold of. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserve it, but because it was his plan before the beginning of time to show his grace through Christ Jesus. And now he's made all of this plain to us in the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Saviour. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immortality through this good news. He shares this to simply remind us of the core tenets of our faith, the core truths, that it's built upon God's divine initiative, God's works, not ours. That we are simple faith servants carrying the most incredible message of good news that's bigger than any one of us. Therefore, wherever God calls us, whatever our lot, whatever our experience, wherever this path goes, we're sustained if we find our anchor in a story bigger than ourselves. That even if suffering in prison is where we find ourselves, that is not a shameful thing if you find it as part of God's biggest story. And it's actually a sign of faithfulness, not failure. And each of us have a call, a role to play in God's story. He's inviting each of us to play these roles, to play our part, to walk our paths and to remain faithful to Jesus wherever that goes. For Paul, God chose him to be a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the good news. And because of that, that's why he was suffering in prison. He goes, I'm not ashamed of it, for I know the one in whom I trust. And I'm sure he is able to guard what I have entrusted to me until the day of his return. Hold on to the pattern of wholesome teaching you've learned from me, a pattern shaped by faith and love that we have in Christ Jesus. Through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives with us, carefully guard the precious truths that have been entrusted to you. To live up to all that Jesus has called us to do, to nurture the flame of faith, to stoke it, to rekindle it, to reframe our focus, to live faithful to Jesus and not to the scripts of our culture. And finally, to recognize that we're not following an abstract belief or philosophical conviction, rather the person of Jesus himself. See, Paul's able to hold this outlook on his life, to remain faithful, to give all of he was, because he knew the one whom had called him, and Jesus was the one in whom he trusted. He had this relational trust in Jesus himself, in knowing Jesus deeply and personally. Like Paul, we can stand all storms, face all seasons, and walk free with our hands and hearts held high, praising God. It is this relational trust that allowed Paul to reframe imprisonment, reframe his impending death, not as a sign of failure, but of faithfulness. It was Paul's relational trust in Jesus that he wanted to ensure above all that Timothy held on to know Jesus as Paul did, so Timothy could say as Paul did, that whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Not that I've already obtained all this or I've arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus had taken hold of me. I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but the one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining on towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul, in this letter as he starts, wants Timothy to have the same relationship with Jesus, the same personal relationship that sustains as he had. He's calling each of us to know Jesus, not the idea of Jesus, not the religion of Jesus, not the teachings of Jesus, but to know the person of Jesus himself. Not as a creed, not as a feeling that you get during worship. He is not a sermon, he is not a church, he is a person and he is alive today and he's calling us to know the person of Jesus. To know the one who is our sustenance and our satisfaction. To know the one who is the light of the world, who is the door for the sheep, who brings us in and hems us in. He's also the good shepherd, the one who will guide us every day. To know the one who is the resurrection and the life, who has conquered death so that there is no fear today. To know the person of Jesus, who says that he is the way, the truth, and the life. That we can have intimacy with God and fullness found in God. He says he is the vine, the one who is in us, and we find our identity in him. And above all, that he is the great I am. He is God. He is the one who puts the oceans in place and sets their limits. The one who said, I will overcome sin and set my people free. The one who died in our place so death does not get the final word. And the one who says that there is new life for today. And at the end of all this says, just as the Father sent me, so too am I sending you. See, Paul is setting up this letter. He's encouraging Timothy at the start to say, now I'm passing this on to you. Carry on this mission, the same mission that each of us are commissioned to carry today. That the mission of God is placed into the hands of ordinary people like me and like you. Paul is asking if we're prepared to respond the same. Are we prepared as God's people to follow his ways, to embrace the truth that is on offer, to know the person of Jesus, to nurture that flame, to listen to his words and not the culture, and to find him as the one that we follow? For it is through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us that we carefully guard this precious truth that has been entrusted to us today. Let's pray. So, Father, we give you thanks. Thanks for the invitation for each of us to join you in your mission in this world. That just as Paul passes on this baton to Timothy, so it's been passed on through the centuries, person to person, relationship, to relationally know and trust Jesus as those who have gone before us, to today where it's passed on to each of us. And the invitation remains to follow you, to draw near to you, to live for you. I pray this morning for those people in our community, and if this is you, maybe again you want to stretch your hands out, but those people who feel like that flame has gone cold. People in our community who feel the weight of that coolness, will you re-spark the flame today? Would you nurture it? Will you draw people around them to encourage, to build them up? May we know the flame that you've got for us to burn passionately in our lives. And Father, pray by your Holy Spirit that you'll protect our ears and our hearts from the words of others around us, the words that want to pull us down, to distract us from you, to discourage our hearts, to make us feel like we've lost our potential, that our flame is being diminished because of a limitation. Would you protect us from those words and give us a vision today of that which you're calling us to? For everyone in this room, everyone listening online, everyone in our community, we pray above all that we may relationally know Jesus. I pray for the community at Croydon Hills that we will be founded as a community that relationally draw near and know Jesus. May you define who we are. May you call us forward. And may we live fruitful lives in bringing about your kingdom today and every day. I pray this morning to the glory of Jesus, the glory of the Father, and through the empowerment of his Holy Spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So thank you for joining with us today as we hear stories, as we not forget what's happening on the Tyburn board, to draw close to our God's heart. See his heart for the people around us, the people who gather in the car show, for his people as we gather in homes next week. For each of us as we go about our lives. It's our prayer as a church community that the foundation of our lives will be built upon Christ, and that him himself would shine through our lives as we interact with those around us. Just a reminder that after the service, there's a chance to sign up for hospitality. We'll have tea and coffee provided. There'll be some square readers there. And any donations taken at those places over this month will go towards the work of Sharing Hope on the Thai-Burma border. But for each of us, as we step out of this place today, let's not step out of meeting with God, but let's step out with God. That in the everyday, may we walk with Jesus. And it's my prayer for each of us to know Christ above all. That the Lord would bless and keep us, that he would turn his face towards us, and that he will give us peace every single day as we meet with him. May God bless you.